All right. All right. Well, hey, we are serious about investing in young leaders at this church, and you just saw some of it right there. I want to just add a few more comments. Thank you to Aaron Davis, one of our elders, for giving us updates on the transition. Thank you to Zach. You know, Pastor Jim has and his wife Sharon, Pastor Jim and Sharon have been in ministry for 38 plus years. Okay, a long time. So for them to retire, yeah, come on up, Zach. All right, guys, I blew it and I forgot to put my mic on this morning, so we're going to, Zach's going to come and just help me. Like he said, we're going to just handle things as they come up. Yeah, he's got it. Good job, Zach. Thank you. This is the interesting. We've never done this before.
Your shirt's tucked in. What am I supposed to
do? I know. You can't tuck your shirt in when you're putting a microphone on. We'll just have to hang it.
Forget it.
It's good. I can just use the mic.
No, don't use the mic. All right, go this. We're going to hug.
He's kind of our tech guy. I don't... We... Just so you know, we get along very well. Okay.
You got to turn that one off real fast.
Okay. Going off. Check it out. Is that better? Hey, my hands are free. Thank you, Zach.
Come on.
Yeesh. All right, we're going to have this cord hanging down. It's no problem. You know, one thing Pastor Jim said last week, if you weren't here, I want to remind you. He said, when you hire outside of the church, you bring someone in from outside, you're looking to change things and you're looking to change vision. But when you elevate from within the church, you're looking to keep the vision and keep things going. Okay, so we've talked about this as a staff. We don't want there to be massive upheaval and huge change and anxiety about what's going to happen. Things are going to keep moving forward just like they are. And Pastor Zach and myself, we are so excited to serve this church. We love this church and we love you. And I've been here now with my family for just over 7 years. And Zach has been here for, I think, what, over four years? Is that correct? And Pastor Jim and Sharon have heavily, heavily invested in us. I've spent a lot of hours with Pastor Jim just being trained. And so this is all very intentional. So no worries. We'll answer any questions you have. But we're excited. You know, I realize if this is your first day here, you're like, oh, great, a transition. We're out of here. You know, no, but this is going to be as smooth as it can be. And we're all very excited. Okay. We are in a series called Rapture Ready, as you can see, week two. Let me start by saying this. For the last 7 years, all right, in my role, I have stood right back there in the back of the sanctuary, kind of looking at the back of all your beautiful heads, you know, and in that time, you know, the only other time I wasn't back there was maybe if I was up here teaching or singing. But in that time, I noticed a few things. And when you're out there in the back there, you've got those little windows in the back. You kind of tend to glance out the side. And I oftentimes would glance out the side of the window, and I saw a few things multiple times out here. Maybe you've seen this or maybe you haven't. There's a fire station next to us, and there are some firemen over at that station doing some things. And sometimes while we're here worshiping God, if you look out that window, you'll see the firemen doing something completely different. They are walking around the fire station. And they have these huge heavy weights. You know? So you're in here, just, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. And the firemen are like sweating to death right next door to us. What are those guys doing? Well, we're in church. What's that? That's right. They are staying ready. They're staying ready. And now when you're in the back, you're going to be peeking out that window, aren't you? They're ready. In fact, this morning I peeked out that window and I saw a fire truck coming back. They have already been out doing their job, right? They've already been out helping people. They're ready. And so here we are in our series called Rapture Ready. And Jesus talked about the end times. He talked about the end times. He addressed it. And, you know, everybody wanted to know when the end will come. When, Jesus, tell us when. When will the end come? And Jesus would say things like this. He'd say, you know, when the master comes home, He should find his servants, what? Ready. Good, good job. And he'd say, hey, keep your lamps burning, be dressed and ready. These are the things Jesus would say. He'd say, if the owner of the house knew when he was going to be robbed, he would have been ready. Exactly. This is the way Jesus would answer these questions. He's simply saying, had you known, you would have been prepared. You would have been prepared. That's good news for us because we can be prepared even though we don't know when. Okay? What do we need to do to be ready? We need to be like the fireman next door. All right, ready for anything at any time, ready for the bell to sound, and ready to go. Ready to go. Being rapture ready, it really isn't about being raptured, to tell you the truth. I mean, that's an awesome part of it. That's going to be fun, kind of meeting Jesus in the sky and like, whoa, are we going to fly? I don't know. It's not really about that. It's about what he finds us doing during the wait. It's about carrying the weights, right? Sometimes we got to carry some burdens around. What are we going to do until he returns? How are we going to be? But we need to be more than just in good physical shape, right? We need to be spiritually ready. And when we're talking about being spiritually ready, we're talking about getting your heart ready. That's just connected to the Spirit, right? What's going on in your heart? So the question is, how do I know that my heart is prepared? So we want to explore that today. And we're going to look today in Mark chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, feel free to turn to Mark chapter 10. There is a story here about a successful man. And when you read about this guy, I mean, if there was anyone that was ready to be raptured, this guy might have been a good candidate. Maybe he's the guy. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, and we'll have this on the screen. Here we go. It says, now as he was going out on the road, this is Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declares, all these things I've kept since I was just a boy. And Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. And he said, one thing you still lack. He said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Wow. Now, if someone came up to me and fell at my feet and asked that question, I'd be pretty impressed. By the way, that has never happened in my whole life, okay? People don't do that to me. But the truth is, I feel like we need a lot more people like this guy, right? He's concerned about eternity. We need to be concerned about that. His question to Jesus should really resonate in you. If you care about God, if you care about salvation, this is a question that is probably, you know, spun around in your brain a few times. If you've been in pursuit of knowing God at all, the answer to that question is an answer that your heart probably longs for deep down. Well, let me draw our attention to how Jesus begins to address this question, okay? The question is, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? He says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one except God alone is good. Okay, hang on a second. Jesus, that's not the question I just asked you. I didn't ask you that. Right? But that's the question that we need to answer. Jesus wants this man to reflect a little bit more deeply on his own question. Why is that? There's a subtle thing in this question. It's kind of like an odor. Okay? Have you ever walked into a room? Maybe your kid's room? Right? And you did one of these. What's that? Right? Now you're trying to trace it down. Have you ever left? Okay, I've done this multiple times. Have you ever left a wet towel in the back of your car after you've been to the beach or something? Have you ever done that? Anybody? You go the next day. Whoa! What is that smell, right? Maybe you've opened up the fridge. Whoosh, whoo, and you've caught a whiff of something out of that fridge, and you're like, I have got to get this out, whatever it is. You'll take everything out of that fridge to find that, right? Because it is hard to handle. So you start investigating. That's kind of what Jesus did here with this question. He immediately discerns there's something off about this question. It's just not asked the right way. And so getting your heart ready for eternal life just might start with this. It just might start with a little contemplation about what it means to be good. Let's talk about that. What is good? By definition, good is moral excellence. Moral excellent. Anybody here been morally excellent this week? Maybe, maybe not. You can call it uprightness. We have a word for it in the Bible. It's called righteousness. And so to be truly good, you would have to be completely righteous. You would have to be morally right. What that really means is that you'd have to be honest all the time in everything. You'd have to be charitable with everything you have. You'd have to be kind all the time, selfless. You'd have to have integrity in every situation. Be morally right in everything, right? In your ethics, in your behavior, in your habits. Can you be truly good by definition? Can you embody goodness so much that your life becomes praiseworthy? Jesus says, only God can do that. So, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Now, you and I, we know a secret. This man didn't know. We know that Jesus is good. Why is that? Answer the question. Because Jesus is God. Aha. Jesus is good because Jesus is God. But did that man know that when he asked this question? Obviously, the man thinks of Jesus as a teacher, even a good teacher. He didn't address him as a savior. He didn't address him as Messiah. He didn't address him as God. So he sees Jesus as a good man. Right? Now, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to admire somebody that's good. We love good people. We love when they do good things. But can I be like Jesus? Can I be good? So what do you mean when you say good? That's a good sound. That's a good sound. I love that. I miss those sounds. What standard of good are you speaking from when you say that Jesus is good? So let's do this. Let's compare the best a man can be. Right? This guy will do for the experiment, right? His relative goodness compared to the absolute goodness of God, it doesn't compare, right? It's not even close. And so the thing, the odor, the thing that smells, the thing that's off here, it's a little bit too much self. It's the flesh. It's self. And so we flush the problem out fully in the second part of the question. And here it is. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Now, here we have it. This is the wet towel in the back of the van. Right here. His question, what shall I do? It implies that salvation is not dependent upon God alone. That's kind of what he's saying. I don't even know if he knows he's saying that, but that's what he's saying by the question. It's not dependent upon the righteousness of God, the absolute goodness of God. A commentary that I read said this. It said, the focus of the man's question is, what shall I do? He thought eternal life was a matter of earning and deserving. Here he's bowing down in front of Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus to be his Savior. He wanted Jesus to show him the way to be his own Savior. You see that? When we start asking about what we can do to be saved, we start talking about self-righteousness. Man, you think, do I deserve heaven? Will I ever deserve heaven? Eternity with God? You know, and this guy, you know, he's kind of on the verge of the answer, but what's sad is he'll never get there because all of his success is standing in his own way. And he thinks he has to achieve salvation just like he's achieved everything else in life. He thinks he has to be deserving. And so listen, church, if you think that you can be good enough to spend eternity with him, then I have a question for you to reflect on. Why do you call him good? Something to contemplate this week. Well, Jesus goes on to say, hey, you know the commandments, you know the rules, you know what you have to do, right, to be good, right? can't be murdering, right? You got to be faithful. Don't be stealing. You know, all of these things. What's he talking about here? He's actually quoting from the Ten Commandments, part of the law here. The man knew the rules to follow. But here's the thing, the rules that God laid out and he gave to Moses, these were never meant to be followed to perfection. That's why a sacrificial system had to be set up. It had to be put into place because mistakes are inevitable. You are going to make mistakes. Anyone made any mistakes this week? Probably. If you didn't, I'd be pretty impressed with that. We make mistakes, right? The man says, hey, I've done all this stuff. I've tried my best to keep all of these rules, you know, my whole life. Since I was just a kid, I didn't commit any heinous crimes, right? I stayed faithful. I told the truth, honored my parents. And Jesus looks at him and he just loves him. He's trying so hard. He loves him. You know, just missing that one thing, man. Just that one more thing. One more thing for you. I know you've done it all, but just one more thing. There's always one more thing, right? Just go sell everything you have. Give it away. We find out at this point that this man is a wealthy man. He's very wealthy. But ironically, you know, Jesus offers him great wealth in heaven. Right? He said, it's all waiting for you. There's treasure for you in heaven. All that stuff you've been working for. But he walks away sad anyway. Isn't that crazy? Walks away sad. Why didn't these things get the job done? You know, I read about this guy and I think, this is a pretty good guy. He's kneeling before Jesus, really respectful. You know, obviously he's a hardworking guy. His wealth, even though he has it, it hasn't prevented him from thinking about eternity, right? Thinking about the next life and what he needs to do. It wasn't wrong for him to be rich. That's okay. It's good. If you use it the right way, it's good, but it's just not good enough. You see the point? Not good enough. And so here's the disciples, and they're seeing this whole thing go down, and Jesus says this. We'll pick it up in Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And after Jesus lays that out, the disciples, they were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Right? The camel through a needle illustration, you probably have heard of before, and it's kind of still out for debate. Some people think that that was actually a reference to a doorway in a gate into the city, where a camel, if you brought your camel, which is a huge animal, right, to fit through this little doorway, it would have to shed all the stuff it was carrying, all the riches, in order to kind of shimmy through this door. And that's kind of been a common interpretation of this passage. Problem is, there's little to no evidence to say that that's what this means. In the Greek word for needle, it's actually referring to a sewing needle. It is. It's referring to a sewing needle. Now, I had a sewing needle, a little tiny one, so you have to imagine it. The problem is, while I was talking to people out there, I lost the needle. So there is a tiny, pointy, sharp sewing needle somewhere out there. I hope you do not find it with your foot. And if you do, I am sorry. If you see it, please let me know. I was kind of over there. I was kind of over there. I was over there. I lost it. So look down and see if you can find it. We'll have to vacuum it up. So I had this little sewing needle. It's a tiny little hole, okay? It's like this tiny little thing. Now, maybe sewing needles were a little bit bigger, back then. But for a camel to go through that thing, nope. That ain't happening, right? No way. It's not happening. How can anyone get into heaven then? And this is precisely the point. This is the point. That is the question Jesus was waiting for. Okay, when we arrive at a place in our hearts where we become aware that we are not worthy of entry into heaven based on anything we've done, any of our own merit, and that nobody is good enough, nobody is worthy to make it on their own success, when we understand that, then we understand rapture readiness. Then you know what it means to be rapture ready. After the disciples say, "How in the world can anyone be saved?" I love what Jesus says. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Amen? Are you good enough? Are you righteous enough? You may be righteous, but are you righteous enough on your own merit? We're all missing something. We're all lacking something. And when you think about this man walking away, I can't help but wonder if maybe this man, for his entire life, wondered, "Am I enough? Am I enough? Let me help you move past that thought. You're not enough." Let's put that behind us. Let's admit our faults. Let's admit our mistakes. Let's confess them. Let's bring them before our God, who is the only one who is enough. We need something outside of ourselves to bring us into eternal life. And to be rapture ready, we have to accept that fact. There's going to be a day when you get your bell rung. And when that day comes, you're going to wish that you were more like those firemen. You're going to wish you were more prepared. But you know it's coming. And so you can be ready. Amen? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be rapture ready? Here's what we can do. We can set our heart right by believing in Jesus Christ, by falling at His feet and asking Him to be our Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. If you wouldn't mind, if you can, if you need to sit, that's perfectly fine. But if you can, let's stand together. I want to finish the service this way. I'm going to read a little portion of Scripture from the book of Revelation. And I just want you to listen. And just listen carefully. And when we're finished reading this, we will be dismissed, okay? Let's listen. You know, John has a vision of heaven. In the book of Revelation, it's laid out, and here's what he sees. Revelation chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John sees the lion, but he sees the lion as a lamb. And the lamb takes the scroll. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. He is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy of our praise. He is good. No one is good but God. Let's continue to fall at his feet. Let's continue to lay our burdens down before him and worship him and let him lift us up. He is the only way. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today.